Remember, we've been studying hermeneutics. We've been going through what hermeneutics are. And we've spent really almost three Sunday school lessons introducing the topic, going over some of the meanings there. And then last Sunday, we began to get into really how to interpret. What are the things you have to look at? And we talked about the historical cultural analysis, lexical, syntactical, and then a theological analysis. Those are the three last major things we're going to talk about in what's called general hermeneutics. And then Pastor Todd, is when he gets back, he's going to, I believe, start next week getting into some of the branches of the specific hermeneutics. Like, I think he's going to focus mainly on the parables and some of the metaphors and things of that nature. And then when I get back, we'll try to finish up these other areas. And then he and I will kind of switch back and forth through some of these topics in our Sunday school times. But if you'll recall, last time we left off with the historical cultural analysis. And really, it boils down to three questions. What is the general historical environment? What is the historical cultural, in other words, the specific environment? And then what is the immediate context of the passage? You can't just randomly pull a verse out and make it mean what you want it to mean. And you know, it's done quite a bit. We looked at some examples last week. I looked at the one from Matthew 18. It was interesting. John Gamble came up and showed me in his Scofield Bible. And there's even a heading there that separates that verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It actually separates that verse from the entire context and says some little phrase about, you know, this is God's promise to whatever. And that's fine. I understand that you can get principles from that. It is true that God is everywhere. God is with, if there's two or three, that's fine. But many people don't understand that that verse actually is in the context of dealing with a problem, dealing with confrontations in Matthew 18. And so the Lord is saying, when you're in that confrontation, and if there's two or three that are, you've went and got your witnesses and you're gathered together there and you're discussing those things with them, the Lord is there with you. You're doing it God's way. And that's God's promise. And many times we tend to separate and kind of pull things out. And that's something to definitely be avoided. Some of the things that we looked at, then we said, we're going to answer these three questions through a series of sub-questions. And I've listed them there in your handout that you can follow along. The first one, I believe we actually got into this last week. This is just by way of review. The general historical context, what is the general situation facing the author and the audience? You've got to look at the political, the social, the economic. These are some things we looked at last week. We also talked about, in that example, Jonah and Nineveh. Remember we talked about that last week? We think, well, Jonah, how dare he just run away from God? What was his problem? He is such a terrible person. You know, we kind of are a little harsh sometimes until we understand really what Nineveh was at that time and really how severe and diabolical these Assyrians were. I mean, you would be thinking, Lord, why do you want me to go to them? They're hopeless. And I know we should never have that type of mindset, but you kind of understand a little bit more about what was going through Jonah's mind. These people are just horrible, tyrannical people. They're some of the worst and cruel torturers ever. And you want me to go there? Sorry, Lord, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. And so it kind of gives you a little more understanding of what was going on. Why did he run away? Why was he afraid? Things of that nature. Then we looked at customs that clarify actions. Remember we talked last week about, for example, Jacob, when he was deceived and he got Leah, and he didn't know it until the next day because of the customs. It was, you know, after the ceremony, she's covered with a veil the entire time. You go off into the tent, consummate the marriage and things, and it's dark in there, obviously. They didn't have let me flip the light switch on, and oh my goodness, who are you? You know, nothing like that going on. It was all dark, and so you understand the custom that he didn't realize until in the morning, and it's too late. So then Laban got him pretty good there and got another 7 years out of him just to get Rachel. So Laban's a pretty slick guy there, got to watch for that. We also talked about the sacrifices of Abraham when God made the covenant with him, and they put those halved bodies on the altars. And Abraham, or the weaker party of the covenant, was supposed to walk through, signifying that if I fail my part of the covenant, that I am going to be as these halved bodies are. And then you realize that in Abraham's specific case, who passed through? Did the weaker one pass through? No, God actually passed through. And so when you study the context and the specific customs, it helps you learn more truth that, wow, I am weaker, God is stronger, but yet he's the one that passed through for Abraham, saying, Abraham, even if you fail, I'm going to take the penalty. Just amazing truths you can learn from just looking at the customs. Instead, you know, many times, and we're all guilty of this, we tend to just sit down and we read and we just, all right, read three chapters today or whatever. I'm done. I'm going out. Well, wait a minute. What What did we just read? I mean, especially in the Old Testament, there's so many deep things there of customs and history and setting. And if we spend some time studying that, we can really learn more about the Lord and He can speak to our heart. You know, and again, I tell the kids this many times at school or in youth group. It's not about how many I've read five chapters today. Yes. Done my duty for the day. Off to the next thing. Well, did you learn anything at all? Didn't. What was the point? You're better off studying two or three verses and learning and saying, Lord, okay, what's the context and what do the words mean here? And getting down into that and learning truth for your soul and your life to feed your soul that day. And that's the whole point of reading God's Word. And so I hope that these things that we're going over help you. Don't just run through it. There is, for example, I mean, Google, we didn't have this when I was in seminary. I tell you what, I mean, they got the internet galore now, and you got all the, I used to have the, you know, library and books and all this stuff. It is all like click, oh, there it is. It's all right there, and it's all interrelated. We have tons of resources available to us today. Pull your computer up if you need to. There's even apps you can get on your phone that have the Bible, and you can click links on the app, and then it goes to this study and this book and this lexicon and all kinds of neat things. We have no excuse really to be able to access the information, but many times we're just running through quickly and moving on to the next thing. So I encourage you to take some time and study these customs, study these historical situations. And then another thing we looked at briefly, I think this is where we left off last Sunday, was what is the spiritual condition of the audience? It really can explain what's going on. For example, I referred to Jeremiah, the study that we're going through. The condition of the people at that time were deceitful, apostate people that were living deep in idolatry. And it kind of helps you understand this is the context that Jeremiah was called to minister to. And this is the context in which he's preaching these messages and speaking God's word to these people. So instead of just, you know, running through and reading the verses, let's stop and look at some of these historical contexts as well. Now, I wanted to get to the second thing today. The second question is, what is the specific historical cultural context? And the specific historical context involves several questions and several things that we need to look at. First of all, who was the writer? Who was the writer? If you know who the writer was, it really can help you understand more perhaps about what was going on. What's the spiritual background of the writer? For example, you've got Paul versus Peter. We've alluded to that many times. You know, Peter, I love reading the books that Peter wrote. But Paul was very much more educated. You know, he had all these degrees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had excellent writing skills and all those things. And it's very good language. Versus, you know, Peter was what? He was a fisherman. You know, he was out there just a regular old guy, you know, just doing his job and fishing and all those kind of a practical blue-collar kind of guy. But yet the Lord still used him. And he wrote some incredible truths in his books that we have preserved for us today in the New Testament. But understanding who the writer is helps you a little bit. Now, also, to whom was he writing? And then, is the writer's purpose stated? So let's look at these things just real quickly here. Available internal and external evidence can help find answers to these questions. And we're going to look at these a little bit more in detail. So first of all, how do we find the author's purpose? But before we get into that, let's talk about the authorship just a little bit more. There's a lot of ways you can look at a book and kind of just try to find out who the author is. There's a lot of internal and external evidence. There may be other history books or people that wrote in similar times that refer to it. Sometimes authors in the New Testament or in the Bible refer to another author who wrote another book, and that helps you. Now, then you've got books like Hebrews. You know who the book is written to. It's written to the Hebrews because it says it very clearly, and you can read about the Jewish things that are going on there. Now, you think about why the author to the book of Hebrews included all the things about the sacrifices and some of the ritual things that happened with the Old Testament. So those outside of the Hebrew culture would not maybe understand all the references to the covenant and the sacrifices. And so the writer was really bringing those in and showing how they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you understand, okay, that was the audience to whom he was writing to, and I understand why then he wrote this specific way. As far as the author of Hebrews, you know, we don't really know. There's been many suggestions, you know, is it Timothy? Is it Paul? Is it Peter? And all those kind of things. And I know people have spent their lifelong dreams pursuing and trying to figure out who the author is. And it's one of those things where you just go, the Lord decided for some reason not to let us know. And we just have to be content with that. and just be thankful that we have the book preserved for us and that it was recognized to be a part of the canon. And we have that book here today, and sometimes we squabble and fight and argue over things that are really seemingly insignificant. But anyway, the authorship of the book in that case is not nearly as important as the fact that we have the book for us. It's part of God's Word, and there's truth in it to be known. Now let's look at, how do I find what the purpose of the author is? It may be easy to find who the author is. It may be easy to find who the audience is. You can look at the internal and external evidence. But what about me as a student of God's Word having to look down into the Bible and say, what is the purpose of the writing of this book? If you know the purpose of the book, it will guide your study of that book. It'll guide maybe the specific three or four verses that you're looking at in the book. How do those, that little block of verses fit into the entire theme and purpose of the book? So it's important to understand and find this as well. Now, first thing that we should do to find the author's purpose, I've listed several things there, is to find specific statements or recurring phrases. Let's look at some examples here. Acts chapter 1, this is a familiar passage. Now, Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 go kind of hand in hand, because in Luke chapter 1, he says, I'm writing unto thee, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of the things wherein you have been instructed. And then you go to Acts chapter 1, and Luke writes the similar thing, referring back to Theophilus, and says, the former treatise have I made. Now, what was the former treatise that Luke wrote to Theophilus? The Gospel of Luke. And then what does he say? Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. By looking at Luke 1 and Acts 1, we can find out what the purpose of Luke in writing the book of Luke was. It was of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had commanded it, etc. So we can actually find the purpose of the book of Luke by comparing Luke and Acts with the same author. Then you can look down to, many people look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as the theme verse of the book of Acts. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is a natural unfolding of the book of Acts, by the way. It talks about the gospel in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the known world at that time through the ministry of Paul. So you kind of see the purposes of these books by simply looking at a specific statement or maybe a recurring phrase. Flip back one page to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. If I want to know what the purpose of the Gospel of John is, it's really nice when it just says it, isn't that? It's easy for me to understand it. Look at chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. A little unique, different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which, you know, of course, they all record events that happened in the life of Christ. But specifically with John, his always kind of gather around the idea of belief and people believing and those themes coming through. That was his purpose as distinct from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So look through, you know, this is a specific statement. This is what the purpose is. Or repeated phrases, perhaps. Many people say, well, look at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis repeats the phrase frequently, I think 10, 11 times. These are the generations of. That's a repeating phrase in the book. And so it indicates, well, the author was recording man's early development and what was going on in early civilization and leading up to Abraham and his call and all those things that happened in the book of Genesis. Look for recurring phrases. That tells you, man, I've seen this word or this phrase four times in the book so far, and I'm only in chapter 6. Well, you may want to stop and say, I'm going to start underlining every time that phrase is mentioned or something. Or is this guiding what the author's purpose is as I study the book? A second thing you can look at are the different exhortations throughout the book. These are called hortatory passages. It's a unique word in theology, H-O-R-T-A-T-O-R-Y. But it really means exhortations. You can look, for example, we've talked about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has many exhortations in it to the people. And, you know, let us do this is mentioned many times there as well. And it's the purpose of encouraging the Jews to continue in the faith rather than going back to Judaism. Frequently, the author of Hebrews is saying, let us go on to this, or let us do this. Let's leave this and let's go here. There are exhortations. I exhort you to do this. And we keep seeing those exhortations repeat in the book of Hebrews. And it's because the purpose is Jews that have trusted in Christ don't go back to Judaism. Don't fall back. So you're learning, oh, this must be the purpose of the writing of this book. Of course, Paul frequently gives exhortations as well. Last week in the Sunday morning and evening service, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, which begins the practical section. He gave all the doctrinal, and then he said, therefore, let's do this. And here's all these exhortations. And you learn about the purposes of the Christian life and what the Lord wants you to do to walk worthy and to imitate Him and be a follower of Him. And all those little things, the exhortations, guide what the purpose of the author was. Another thing you can look at is to note things that are left out, things that are omitted, or things that are emphasized. For example, many people look at the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they notice that Luke was a medical doctor, and they notice that he refers more to women. He was a Greek, and he refers more to those medical type of situations that come up maybe with a miracle or with a healing or something. And so those are things maybe that he included that Matthew and Mark didn't, or things that he omitted that Matthew and Mark didn't. And you can look at those different things. The Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are great examples of that as well. There are things that are recorded in Samuel and Kings that are not recorded in Chronicles, or vice versa. And it's to guide what the purpose was. Chronicles, for example, emphasizes certain points, certain historical events, and talking about, you know, the king did good or the king did not do good and those kind of things, emphasizing the faithfulness to God for the nation's longevity. As this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and obviously Israel was deposed very quickly. And then it says, well, this king did good, which was right in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord did such and such. And it's emphasizing the fact that faithfulness to God brought longevity to the nation. It helps you understand the purpose because of what was included or what was not included the writing of the book. Another good practice, I don't think I put this up on the board, but a good practice is this. If you can summarize the author's purpose down to one sentence, maybe get it down to one major idea or one major sentence, and then remember that theme, that idea, that sentence as you go through the book. And there's a variety of ways to do that. I've got a book in my library. It's an Old Testament survey where the author of the book did the survey centered on the theme of Jesus Christ, Christological theme. And he related every single book of the Old Testament to a theme of Christ. And so as you read that book, you're thinking of this theme and how it relates to Christ and how the truth of Christ is unfolded through the book. So it guides your reading of the passage to help you understand what the Lord is saying in a better way. Now, so we've talked about the specific context. We've talked about the general context. The next thing is the immediate context. So I've got in my mind, here's some history, here's some culture and some customs that were going on. Here's the purpose of the author that was writing the book. But now I'm in a specific part of the book with all of these things in my mind. I'm in a specific part of the book that is an immediate context of maybe 5 or 6 verses that I'm studying right now. So how do I relate and understand this immediate context? Several things here. First, what are the major blocks of material? What are the major blocks of material, and how do they fit together as a whole? Now, that's very important because this helps you avoid what's known as proof texting. Proof texting, you ever heard of that? That's when I've got, I really wish I had something to say to make that person feel bad. They're not doing right. I need to find a verse on them. Let me see. There's one. But be careful with proof texting and things like that, or you hear about the people that, I'm going to find God's will by just, opening the Bible and sticking my finger here and, yep, the Lord guided it. There it is, right there. That's what I'm going to do. I had one of my teachers in college said, man, it was a joke, a fake story. He said, yeah, it's like the guy that opened up his Bible, and I've said this before, and he put it on there and looked at it and said, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, man, I don't like that one. I'm going to try it again. Did another one. That thou doest do quickly. Oh, Don't like that one either. Tried it again and go and do thou likewise. I was like, okay, I'm in a mess now. You know, you can proof texting is very dangerous because again, you're just pulling it right out of the context and you're tempted to make the verse mean what you want it to mean instead of, as we've talked about the last 3 weeks, what was the author's intended meaning? God spoke to the author. God inspired the author. I want to know what God intended that author to know so that I can therefore know what God wants me to know. Not I'm just going to pull something out and I'm going to make it mean what I want it to mean and I'm going to run with it. It's proof texting. Got to avoid those things. Taking a verse out of context and twisting it, making it mean I can support my arguments with these verses and I can twist them into that. You got to be careful even in some commentaries and things online that you might read. Be careful that sometimes people just pull things out of context. I like to go back when I'm even if I'm reading a commentary I like to go back and read the passage myself sometimes and say, you know, sometimes you can't just trust everything you read. You know, people believe everything they see on Facebook maybe, you know, and they'll start these little stories and wow. And then you look, well, that was actually a fake thing. It never happened, and people run with it. You got to be careful with those kind of things, especially in our day with fake news and all that, which is a whole other topic for another time. What are the major blocks of material? How do they fit together in a whole? One way to find this is outlining. Maybe some of you like to outline. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't ever want to write another sentence in your life. You've graduated high school. Writing is the last thing on your mind. But outlining is a great thing. Look through it and say, well, here's this paragraph, and it seems like the theme changes here, and then this begins to talk about things in a different way here, and you're looking for keywords. So allow the text to dictate your outline rather than forcing an outline into the text. Again, we like to do that with a lot of things. We like to do that with our denominational views. We like to do that with things that we want to believe, and we just kind of lay it on top of the Bible and read our views into the Bible instead of letting God's Word determine and dictate what I should be believing. Same thing with outlining. Obviously, there is subjectivity and some freedom when you outline things. And there are books galore out there of every single book in the Bible being outlined. And they're very beneficial, very beneficial. I find that when I want to outline a book, I go get 4 or 5 of those outlines and I read through them and see how they compare. How are they different? And what are some ways to divide it in different ways or maybe around different themes? Open yourself up to looking at a variety of those. And then let that guide you as you maybe want to outline some things. For example, the book of Mark can be outlined based on geography or chronology or maybe even around themes. There's a variety of ways you can outline things, and one might be more beneficial than the other. Another thing to mention here real quick in this regard is that chapter breaks are not inspired. Okay, and I know you know that. For example, the Apostle Paul, if he's writing to Timothy, you know, maybe he's in prison and he's writing. He didn't go, all right, chapter 1, verse 1. All right, that's good enough, right, verse 2. No, he wrote a letter to Timothy. It was a really like a personal letter, telling and encouraging Timothy and exhorting him of what to do. And now the chapter headings are very beneficial. And many times they do fall out in right places. They really do. And they're good to help the readers. And I enjoy having that, you know. But I know some people that even will get a copy of the Bible that has each book has no verse or chapter headings. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's kind of neat to read through. Just, I'm going to read the letter to Galatia in one sitting. Just read right through the letter that Paul was writing to this church. It's kind of beneficial. You see, wow, it just flows instead of, all right, I read my one chapter, I'm done. You know, there's a flow there. So be careful with that. Obviously, chapters are helpful. And, you know, especially if, you know, me trying to get through the book of Jeremiah, if I don't have the chapter things, I might never get through. So I'm trying to, you know, today I'm going to try to cover one chapter. I know Mr. Woods is holding his breath, but I'm going to try to get through it. But it's good to help study and divide things up. But be careful not to let it stop your train of thought, because many times the train of thought continues on into the next chapter. So be careful and aware of those different things. Now, not only what are the major blocks, and you can outline to find those, but secondly, how does the passage that I'm studying, again, we're looking at the immediate context, how does it fit the overall theme maybe that I found, the overall theme that I have found? Several things to look at here. you know, what is it? Sure, I've got this outline and I've got these little blocks and I've got different parts of material and they flow into each other. But what is the perspective of the author in all of this? How does this passage fit in the theme? And then what is the perspective of the author with all of this working together? Now, there are a variety of discussions that people take in this regard when they're talking about the perspective of the author. There's actually a debate about, when is God talking about specific things? There's a pneumatological or a phenomenological, and they say, well, when they were recording the events of the flood, that the water was lifted up to the hills, was that from the perspective of the author, that that's all he could see? Or was that from the perspective of God, that the entire earth was covered? And people get into arguments about that that really seem kind of petty, and they spend their entire lives researching that and things. But, we take the Lord. What did the Lord intend to mean? It was a flood that we know destroyed everything. That's what the Bible says. So we would, again, as we said earlier, we want to justify God in all His ways. And so we would assume and believe that it is a worldwide flood, for example. Many times God is speaking on moral matters. Now, an author may have, that is true, an author may have his own perspective in there that the people were doing this and that, but when, especially when it comes to things like moral matters, you know it is God giving the commentary. It's God giving the viewpoint, and He's using the personality of the author to do that. So there's debates about those things, but we're going to move on. I wanted to get to this one here. This is important. Is the passage descriptive or prescriptive truth? Time is not on my side today. We got to hurry. Is the passage descriptive or prescriptive truth? Descriptive simply says what happened in the passage. It records what was done. It doesn't say whether what was done was right or wrong. It just records this is what happened, period. Now remember, we talked about that last week, that the Bible can record what Satan said, even though what Satan said was a lie. Now that doesn't mean the Bible's lying. The Bible is just accurately recording the lie that Satan said, or the sin that somebody committed. The Bible isn't condoning or saying that's right. It's just saying, here is what happened. That's descriptive truth. Versus prescriptive truth presents standards, laws, principles, and these may be individual or universal. They're kind of prescribing those laws or principles. Now, danger comes if I take a prescriptive passage that should be individualized or universalized. And so comparing it with other things really helps you. Is it prescriptive truth? Is it describing a principle? Or is it descriptive? It's just giving a history or giving events. Make sure you can differentiate the two truths that are in the passage. Is it recording fact or just giving me the history? Or is it trying to relay a principle that I need to pull from the Scripture? And then another point, what is the teaching focus of the passage, or what is just incidental details? Now, many people take the incidental details, okay, the incidental details, and they make them the primary focus of the passage, and they get off on their interpretations. I read in one of my textbooks, I'll share it with you, some early theologians, this is very early in church history, they reached the heretical conclusion that Christ, now follow this now, Christ was a created being. Now, we know Christ was not a created being, correct? He is eternal God and always has been. But they said Christ was a created being since He was described as a vine in John 15. Now, what did those early theologians do? They took an incidental detail that Christ was being a metaphor, a comparison to a vine, and they made it the primary focus of the passage and came up with a theological system that said Christ is a creation and He's not eternal God. Now, do you see how you can just, I know that's an extreme example, but you can bend yourself away or right into heresy if you focus on the little things others can, they pull out from many passages. Again, what is the teaching focus? What is the author's meaning in this passage versus just incidental detail? Yes, the incidental detail may add color. It may help you understand and bring out principles. But what is the teaching focus? Always try to find that. Just one more little thing before we review and close. Who is being addressed in the passage? This all helps us understand the immediate context. The immediate context. For example, can all the commands or passages or promises of Scripture be claimed by everybody? No. All right, God told Abraham, go take your only son and go sacrifice him. I'm reading my Bible. Go take your son and sacrifice him. Well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, it's one of my four boys. Who's it going to be today? Let's go sacrifice him. No, that command was not to me. That command was to Abraham. I know that's a silly example, but it's easy. People get off track. For example, Israel and the church. That's another big one. What are the promises to Israel? What are the promises to the church? And if we kind of get the replacement going on here, we can really get our theology a little crooked in some areas. So just be careful with who is being addressed, not just everybody. So find out who is speaking. Is it individual or is it universally applied to all? And go from there. The promises and commands of Scripture, if you take all the promises and all the commands of Scripture, they are typically aimed at one of three groups. There are the New Testament believers, the Old Testament believers, and the nation of Israel. Those are the three main groups that the Scriptures are aiming at speaking to. New Testament believers, typically, the promises to them can be applied to us today. Old Testament believers, some of them can be applied to us today, but some cannot, depending on, again, the context and what's happening with the content. You got to study it. And then thirdly, the nation of Israel. The promises and commands to Israel should not be spiritualized. Spiritualized and then applied to current situations. Sure, you can pull principles out. I'm not saying that. But to make all these allegories and all these huge, I told you about there's a whole system of thought about even, you know, you can take the tabernacle to these extremes of types and shadows beyond what the Bible says they are. Or you can take the wandering of the children of Israel and they're coming up to Kadesh Barnea is that they rejected sanctification when they got there and they could have got the Holy Spirit if they went into Kadesh. Well, wait a minute. Now, how are we? You just mix all this stuff up and you come up with some weird theologies because you're taking passages that were meant for them and trying to apply it over here. So you got to be aware and be very, very, very careful with that. Now, at the back of your handout, we're not going to be able to get into lexical, syntactical. I really wanted to get to that today. But on the back of your handout, I typed up a sheet. And I got it from, I forgot to put the source down. It's from Berkler and Ayayo. Maybe I'll type that down for you next week. He gives, here's the steps, and I basically kind of summarized what we have here. I'm not going to read through all that, but if you just wanted to see, how do I find the historical, the cultural context, that would be a good guide just to start through of what things you need to be aware of when you're looking at the general. What things do you look for when you're looking at the specific purpose of the author? And then how does it fit the immediate context? What are some things I can follow, determining different perspectives, and what's the parts and the whole, and descriptive versus prescriptive truth, and incidental details versus the focus of the passage? So all of those things are important and can help you if you just wanted to look through a book and get the general understanding. And I hope that little summary there at the end helps you if you go through things. Well, not going to be here next week, but we're going to start, when I get back, lexical syntactical analysis, which is, now that I know the history, the culture, the author, those kind of things. Now I can look at what are the individual words and how are they combined. I can get into the original languages and I can study some things from that nature that really help my understanding. So we'll get to there soon. Father, thank you for the time we've had again to study these truths from your about your word and how to understand your word. Help us to be faithful students. Lord, we may not agree on every little iota and every little thing, but help us to be faithful to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, with a right heart before you as we study and interpret your word. Help us, Father, to be good students and good stewards. And bless now the rest of this day in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.